Well, thank you for staying behind for evening service. Well, today we are going to talk about Moses' sin. This is a kind of very challenging passage of the scriptures to study. By the way, next week I think I'm purpose to preach about Balaam, the false prophet Balaam, the son of Beor. And I understand that, you know, there are a lot of challenging things we need to go through, and I hope that you will come and join us for next week Sunday evening service as well, and you will pray for me. There are a couple of things I have not been able to properly handle yet, and I need to resolve those tensions before next Sunday, so pray for me as well. 2 weeks ago, we studied about the 12 disciples, or 12 spies, not disciples, 12 spies who surveyed the promised land. Two men, Joshua and Caleb, were in favor of going forward and marching into the land by faith, and they said that they could conquer the land. The rest of the spies frightened the children of Israel that there was no hope of winning the battles against the giants in the land. The whole congregation were in panic when those 10 unbelieving spies reported such a frightening report and evaluation concerning their surveys of the land. They cried and bitterly contested with Moses and Aaron. Untimely, ultimately, in fact, they blamed God for their seemingly hopeless and miserable prospect for their future. And they were, after all, in the wilderness, and they thought they were very hopeless in that wilderness, dry land. God was in wrath as a result, and God judged them according to their unbelief and disobedience. You know, this afternoon we studied about Socinianism, and that one of the characteristics of that thought is that God is good and God is kind. Therefore, God is not going to punish people, even though they may be sinners, that bad as you think or as we think. But here is one of the clear evidences that God is holy, and disobedience or sinful acts must be properly dealt with according to His holiness. Thus, God judged His own people according to their belief, unbelief, and disobedience. They could have gone into the promised land in the second year after they came out of the land of Egypt through Exodus, but instead of going into the promised land in the second land after Exodus, because of their rebellion, in fact, they had to wander around for the next 38 more years. So altogether, they had to remain in the wilderness for 40 years. Numbers 14, verse 33 says, "And your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness." In other words, the first generation of the children of Israel from the Exodus were supposed to perish in the wilderness. And the whole duration of time the children of Israel had to stay in the wilderness were 40 years. And so the first generation of the Israelites after the Exodus had to perish in the land. Then we also studied about the leadership challenge in Numbers chapter 16 and about a rebel group that was utterly punished by God, and we are now coming into chapter 20 for today's study. Keep these background study materials in your mind because they will be helpful later, and now we are moving into chapter 20. The event we are going to study happened in Kadesh Barnea according to chapter 20 verse 2. So the location, the place of the name of this event was Kadesh Barnea. The children of Israel left from Kadesh by the time when we come to verse 22 in the same chapter. So verse 2 to verse 22, they were in the place called Kadesh Barnea. There are many deaths recorded. Miriam, Moses' sister, died in Kadesh in verse 1. And Moses and Aaron received the death sentence from the Lord in verse 12 in this chapter. Verse 12 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because he believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them." Well, We have to understand that when this particular event in Numbers chapter 20 happened, it was almost at the end of the wilderness journey of the children of Israel. So when God said, you will not be able to bring this congregation into the land which I have given them, it is an indication that Moses and Aaron did not have too many days to live after God had pronounced this particular pronouncement. In fact, Aaron died in verse 28 in the same chapter at the top of Mount Hor, but Moses died in Deuteronomy chapter 34. But the time difference is not to be that great, even though their death stories are mentioned in different books of the Pentateuch, or first five books of Mosaic, or Moses' writings. Thus, Aaron did not live too long after the Lord's pronouncement of his displeasure over Moses and Aaron in this chapter. Verse 12, but Moses stayed on for a while, for not too long, but he stayed a little bit more. I cannot mention Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 to 7 at this time, because of some controversies over this passage and the passage we are going to study today. Okay? So I want you to turn your scriptures to Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 to 7. Exodus 17, verses 1 to 7. Okay, let's read them all together, probably slowly, to know the meaning of the passage, okay? Verses 1 to 7, let's read them together. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Amen. Well, I hope that you are able to find that, in fact, Exodus chapter 17 incident or that episode is quite similar to the event that we are going to study in Numbers chapter 20. The ones who do not accept Moses as the author of the first five books of the Bible, and the ones who do not believe in the inspiration of the Bible, have used these two passages, Exodus chapter 17 and Numbers chapter 14, to make a point that there are some errors in the Bible. And the first five books of the Old Testament are edited versions of some interesting stories or existing myths of those days. Let me look into these two passages and let us find some things that we may be able to learn from them. Okay? I will begin with my conclusion first. Though there are many similarities between these two particular accounts, I must say that there are even more differences between these two accounts. So thus, in conclusion, I will say that these two accounts are coming from two different incidents or events. These two accounts happened in two different places in my mind. According to Exodus chapter 17, verse 1, the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, S-I-N, and pitched their tents in Rephidim. However, according to Numbers chapter 20, verse 1, the children of Israel came to the desert of Zin, Z-I-N, and they abode in Kadesh. I have studied a few maps showing the routes of the Exodus. I must tell you that if you are looking for any Exodus map from Bible dictionaries or from internet and so on, you will be able to find quite a varieties of maps, different maps showing those routes even quite differently. It is because some of the names of the ancient biblical places could not be clearly identified for sure, and scholars have disputing over such locations. That's why, according to the scholars' views, sometimes maps are produced differently. So you may find many different kinds of Exodus maps. However, whichever map I read, I noticed that the wilderness of Sin, which is from Exodus passage, wilderness of Sin was located in the tip of the southern part of Sinai Peninsula and its surrounding areas. So Sinai Peninsula today is belong to Egypt. So recently there are some happenings, between the border between Israel and Israel and Egypt, the border, some of the Egyptian guards, soldiers were killed by the extremists and so on. So you can find some of the maps from BBC News even. And the Sinai Peninsula looks something like this. And the wilderness of Sin is basically southern part, around the tip of this Sinai Peninsula, while Kadesh Barnea, that area, or wilderness of Zin, is located in the northern part. Whatever map you are going to study with, basically you will find exactly the same conclusion. Therefore, what I can say is that these two places, wilderness of Sin, S-I-N, or Rephidim, or wilderness of Zin, or Kadesh Barnea, they are completely two different locations and two different places. Therefore, Exodus story and the Numbers account must be two different accounts. And also, there are two different people. There are different people involved in these events. In Exodus account, only Moses was targeted by the children of Israel, while in Numbers, both Moses and Aaron were targeted. And Exodus account talks about a complaint from the children of Israel. Exodus 17, verse 3 says, "And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with a thirst?" And Numbers 20, verse 3 says, "And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord?" In Numbers, the account is interesting because when they are making complaints against Moses and Aaron, they are mentioning about the brethren who died before the Lord. And who are they? Well, probably those people, those brethren who died before the Lord were the same people who died with Korah we studied 2 weeks ago. It indicates that we have two different people and we are talking about totally two different accounts or incidents. I think that two different rods were used in these two accounts. Exodus 17 verse 5 says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people, take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod." So when Moses was told to go to the people to bring forth the water for them, the Lord said, "Take your rod." The rod is being described there, "Wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go." The rod was the same rod used when Moses smote the river Nile to punish the Pharaoh. But if you read Numbers chapter 20, verses 8 and 9, you will find a slightly different expression here. Chapter 20, verse 8 and verse 9 say this: "Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly there together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and he shall give forth his water. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beast drink." And Moses took the rod, it says, Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. So this rod that Moses took in Numbers chapter 20 is the rod from before the Lord. What is it? What is it? Moses took the rod from before the Lord. It is very possible that this rod was actually Aaron's rod placed before the Lord. It is because Numbers chapter 17 verses 6 and 7 say this. When there was a contention amongst the people concerning the leadership of Moses and Aaron. Here, Numbers 17 verse 6 says, "And Moses spake unto the children of Israel, and every one of their princes gave him a rod apiece, for each prince one, according to their father's houses, even 12 rods, and the rod of Aaron was among their rods." Verse 7, "And Moses laid up the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of wilderness." Therefore, rod that Moses had to take from before the Lord must be that rod, Aaron's rod, that was placed before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. More clearly, the Lord's command to Moses was different. Moses was told to smite in order to produce the water in Exodus chapter 17, verse 6. It says, "Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, and that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So God said, smite. And Moses was told to speak to the rock in Numbers chapter 20, verse 8. So Exodus said, strike or smite the rock. And Numbers chapter 20, verse 8 says, "Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and he shall give forth his water. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts to drink." So here, Numbers, God said, speak to the rock. So Exodus, strike, smite. And Numbers, speak to the rock. There are two different commands. All these differences speak to us about two things. People did not learn lessons from their past and repeat the same errors again and again. They had plenty of water when they were thirst in Exodus. But in Numbers chapter 20, in the exactly the same situation, they had never learned a lesson from the previous time, and they were doing exact the same thing, sinful thing against Moses and Aaron, eventually against God. The root of sin is deep and very deadly. And as a result, they could not remove the root of sin from their hearts, and they were repeating exactly the same thing again. Exodus and Numbers events are two different events. If that is the case, there is no issue concerning the validity and truthfulness of the biblical records of those events. So let us go into the text. We'll be able to find some surprising developments within this context. Numbers chapter 20. Let me begin with a few preliminary investigations of the text. There are a few features we may find from the text. The people are identified as the children of Israel, the whole congregation. So chapter 20 verse 1 says, "Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation." It's a very unique description of the people. The children of Israel, the whole congregation. This designation is used only one more time in chapter 20 verse 22. The time when this event took place was in the first month. Was in the first month. first month of which year after Exodus? Well, Numbers chapter 33, verses 36 to 38 say this, "And they removed from Ezion-Gabel and pitched in the wilderness of Zin, which is Kadesh." Well, this is the place we are talking about in Numbers chapter 20. They moved from Ezion-Gabel and pitched in the wilderness of Zin, which is Kadesh. And they removed from Kadesh and pitched in Mount Hor in the edge of the land of Edom. And Aaron the priest went up into Mount Hor at the commandment of the Lord and died there. In the 40th year after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt, in the first day of the fifth month. If we compare these verses, Numbers chapter 33, 36 to 38, with Numbers chapter 20, verse 22, it is very possible that the first month in chapter 20 was the first month of the 40th year, last year. Just after this year, the children of Israel were entering the promised land. Miriam died there and was buried, according to Numbers chapter 20, verse 1. Then we are surprised by a renewed revolt by the children of Israel in Numbers chapter 20, verses 2 to 5, which is our text. We are surprised by the persistently rebellious attitude of the children of Israel. If my calculation of the dates of this event were correct, then I cannot but say that they have been resilient with their rebellions. If the 40th year is the last year before they went into the promised land, then right from the beginning till the last moment of their entry into the promised land, the first generation, second generation, they were just rebellious. They had not learned anything from their past experiences. By this time, many of the first generation from the event of Exodus had perished in the wilderness. However, it seems that no one had learned any lessons from their rebellions, God's corresponding judgment, God's gracious forgiveness, and God's bountiful provisions for their needs. It was really sad. How sad that surely it was. We are surprised by the contents of their complaints. They complained that there was no water, according to verse 2. Second part of verse 5 also says that they complained that there was any water. There was no water to drink. No water to drink could cause their anxiety. We can be very sympathetic with them. I think we understand their anxiousness at this moment. Wilderness, no water, they are thirsty, and their children are thirsty, and their animals are thirsty. Being anxious for water shortage, I think, is a very much a legitimate reason to be anxious. However, being anxious for the lack of necessary provisions could not be a cause to sin against God. We may be anxious at times. We may be concerned. We may be worried. But if we go over the boundaries, this anxiety becomes evil and sinful, wicked. Because from that point and onwards, we begin to complain, we begin to accuse God for all kinds of things. Especially the children of Israel should not have sinned against God and His servants because of this sort of problem. It is because this is the 40th year, last 39 years in the wilderness. God had provided everything for them. For 39 years, they had been survived. God had given all their needs, provided all their needs in the wilderness in the 40th year. Still, they are complaining. They have not learned lessons. God had provided all their needs one way or another for the last 39 years. They could have asked Him for their needs. Instead, they became antagonistic toward God and His servants. They conspired a group revolt against Moses and Aaron first. So Numbers chapter 20 verse 2 says, "And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron." Who were Moses and Aaron? Just the two people had to face the challenge from the whole congregation of the children of Israel. This was their typical way to challenge them. In a way, two people were bullied by the whole congregation. They did the same thing when they rebelled in the golden calf incident in Exodus chapter 32 and in Korah's rebellion. Again, it seems that if the principle of God's work had a rule by majority vote, Moses and Aaron were voted out. Let us remember that God's work is not done by louder voices always. There has to be proper representation of the views of everybody. But God's work is not always done by majority vote or alone or loud voices alone. The people chilled with Moses. In Numbers chapter 20 verse 3, the word chilled means to quarrel or to contend. So they were contending with Moses and Aaron. The word for chilled or quarrel or contend is the Hebrew word for chilled. Is R-I-B, pronounces as rib, R-I-B. From this word, later the name of this contention was called Meribah, M-E-R-I-B-A-H, so which literally means contention. The people's rebellion was not only against Moses and Aaron, but also against God himself. They claimed to be the people of God in verse 4 while they were making, you know, accusations and complaints against Moses and Aaron. And the children of Israel, while they were making complaints, they claimed to be the people of God in verse 4. And why have we brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our cattle should die there? However, they denied everything that God had then done for them. Even though they claimed to be the congregation of the Lord, they denied everything that God had done for them. They said that they should have died when their forefathers perished by God in verse 3. What an unbelieving words. God spared them from the wilderness, and they said, we'd better have died in the wilderness with our forefathers by God. They said that Egypt was a better place in verse 5. Verse 5 says, and wherefore have he made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us in unto this evil place? It is no place of seed or of figs or of vines or of pomegranates. Neither is there any water to drink. And we are surprised by God's follow-ups when these complaints were made, accusations were made against Moses and Aaron. It begins with his servants' humble pleas when accusations made against them. Moses and Aaron left the congregation when they heard all these complaints and charges and accusations. They came to the tabernacle. Where could they go? You know, that's the only place they could find a final answer and comfort. So they came to the tabernacle. There they fell on their faces. It is another expression that, in fact, they prostrated themselves before the eyes of the Lord. They did not know what to do. The people were not their people, but God's people. Moses and Aaron were only God's servants. They did not know what they could do anymore in such circumstances, so they came to the tabernacle and they prostrated themselves before God for help. I'm sure that they were weeping and crying in their hearts. God showed his glory to them. God is very merciful. In chapter 20, verse 6, in such a time of frustration and desperation, God comforted his servants by showing his glorious presence, for the presence of his glory. When we do not find any comfort, we come to the presence of the Lord. There are times there is no comfort and encouragement from any other man but from the presence of God alone. There are times like that. And Moses and Aaron were great and mighty servants of the Lord, but they had lonely times when there was no one who could understand them. There is no rebuke to them. And to the children of Israel, God did not rebuke those complaining people, even. And God did not rebuke Aaron and Moses. He simply made a provision for the complaining people. The God of glory appeared to be abused by his own people. They deserve to be punished and perish. However, even without a single rebuke, God told Moses about what to do for water supply in verse 8. Numbers 20 verse 8 says, "Take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink." Before I move into the next point, I want you to know of at least the two main causes of the unfaithfulness of God's people. Number one, I cannot but say that unbelief is obviously the primary cause of all rebellions of God's people. And I think you don't have any problem to understand it. Unbelief is the cause of bringing all kinds of problems against God in the minds of the people. Another important and destructive cause of all these rebellions made by the children of Israel is none other than the lack of thanksgiving. Lack of thanksgiving. When people begin to take God and His grace for granted, they begin to rebel. They begin to think that God's grace is their rights, not their privileges. We find no thanksgiving from the children of Israel about all their provisions. It is interesting, if you read the book of Exodus and Numbers now, eventually book of Deuteronomy, you will find a lot of desperate conditions, living conditions of the children of Israel in wilderness. And God each time provided a lot of things for their needs sufficiently. And you try to find if there was any occasion when the children of Israel wanted to give thanksgiving to God for God's provisions. Find any case, there is any case that they offered God gratitude and thanksgiving. And find occasions when they were complaining. And make comparisons whether there are grateful people. The children of Israel had received God's gifts nearly for 40 years so far. Every gift was considered as their right. Very unfortunately, they were ungrateful, in a word. That's it. Ungrateful. One of the most miserable people we can find or we can make as friends is the people of ingratitude. You can have friends of all kinds, but if there is any friend who does not know how to be grateful, be careful. You will be affected by his ungrateful spirit. And I remember when I was at Bob Jones, once in a while, you know, all the students had their own small mailboxes on the campus. And once in a while, some people wanted to make some donations to the students, but they did not want to disclose who they are. So in such a case, they send the money to the business offices in school, and they say, "This is the money that I want to designate for such and such person or people." Then business office send out a note or a card to the students through the mailboxes. And he says something like this: "A generous heart has donated such and such amount of money for love gift for your use. Please bring thanksgiving, a thank you card within 3 days after you read this this card. If you do not bring a thank you card to the business office, then we are going to return the money back to the donor." One of the reasons that school had that policy was because the school wanted to teach the children, the school students, to be grateful. Whatever amount of gift was given to those individuals, those people who are giving sacrificially. And there has to be a spirit of thanksgiving and gratitude. So without thank you card, the money was not released, but instead money was returned to the donors. And I thought that was an excellent policy. The children of Israel had received and received and received and received for almost 40 years. At the end of the day, who are they? They were ungrateful people. Once after we take someone's kindness for granted, we begin to lose the spirit of thanksgiving and we are walking into wrong path. Whatever others have done to us or God has done to us, be thankful, whatever that is. Do not take anybody's kindness for granted. From the part of those kind hearts, in certain degrees, they made sacrifices to be kind to each and every one of other people. If children of Israel were thankful people, oh, I think their 40 years of wilderness journey story were very much different. Isn't it true that when we train our children, one of the first words we want to teach them is thank you? Thank you. Thank you. So in that regard, you know, the person who cooked for lunch today, Maureen and Daniel, thank you. Those people who are serving the Lord in the PA system, and those people who washed the dishes today, thank you. Beautiful flowers, the people who have cleaned this place or toilets even today, thank you. Those thankful heart is a must. It's a necessity. We must have that thankful heart. Someone said if a person does not have a thankful heart, then the person is a hopeless person. So let us be grateful. Okay? Let us be thankful. And we are surprised by the fact that it was Moses who was in trouble with God in Numbers 20, verses 9 to 13. Though there are very many important characters we find from the Bible, the name Moses is standing out even amongst all the famous characters in the Bible. From the second book of the Old Testament, which is the book of Exodus, to the fifth book, which is the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is the main and dominant character. He is the man whom God raised to bring his people from the bondage of the Egyptians. He is the one who broke the bondage of the Egyptians for 400 years in Egypt. He was the one who was called to bring them to the promised land once given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So in fact, that Moses was the person who could have fulfilled the promise given to Abraham and Isaac and Moses. It was the land where Jacob and Joseph wanted to be buried. He was the one who led the children of Israel even up to the bank of the Jordan River. He was the one who was empowered to demonstrate the power of God through various miracles and wonders. His power was even shown to the Pharaoh of Egypt and his armies. And he was the one who opened a road, a way through the Red Sea for the crossing of the children of Israel. He was the one who prayed for heavenly manna, and manna came down, and many other needs for his people. Most of all, do you know that Moses was the one who had an encounter with the glory of God, the presence of God, because of that his face was shown forth and people could not see him, the glorious face, so he had to cover his face not to show the light. He was a special person. He received the Ten Commandments from the Lord, and he was the one who saw the vision of the sanctuary eventually, which became a tabernacle on earth. He led his people by communing with God, and the scripture tells us that he was a very meek man. He was also a prophetic leader according to Deuteronomy 34, verse 10. However, the event we are going to study will show us that such a man like Moses was not allowed to enter the promised land. His plea was denied by God. He brought divine displeasure and the wrath of God upon himself. He had been a leader of the nation so far, but he was disqualified to be a leader for the remaining journey to secure the land for the children of Israel. We are surprised by a thought that striking a rock here in this event appeared not to be a really big deal to many of us, But somehow, divine displeasure was there, and punishment was very severe and harsh. Moses struck a rock and immediately became disqualified to lead the people into the promised land. This event has attracted many questions. A few examples are as following. Why did Moses strike the rock twice here, while God said, speak to the rock? What was Aaron's role in this spiritual fiasco? But the most arresting question is the one raised here. Why did Moses strike out? What did this hero of Israel do that disqualified him from entering the promised land? A problem associated with this event is that there are not much materials for us to examine and to know the answers. Even the passage we are studying, in fact, does not appear to provide us with many materials or information for our considerations. It is no wonder that some commentators and Bible scholars have said that this event is the most difficult event to understand in the whole Torah, first the five books of the Old Testament. Whatever impressions we may have about Moses, the fact remains that Moses received the death sentence here, and he was denied entrance into the promised land. So we are going to consider a simple fact that Moses sinned. It is always a biblical message that sin comes with its consequences. There is no sin that doesn't have any consequence. There is always a consequence for every sin. Moses was punished, and it must be a consequence of his sin. What was his sin exactly? Well, we may find some things that Moses did in terms of not following God's command exactly. God told him to speak to a rock before the children of Israel in Numbers chapter 20, verse 8. However, somehow Moses did something differently in Numbers chapter 20, verse 11. God said, speak, verse 8. It says, take the rod, gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy people, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. So when people are watching, speak to the rock. That was the command in verse 8, but verse 11, somehow Moses did this. And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly. God said in verse 8, speak. In verse 11, Moses smote the rock twice. God saw his act as a token of his unbelief, because verse 12 says, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not, to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. It is a real irony that Moses, who rebuked the children of Israel for their unbelief, was punished for his own unbelief. It's really sad. Though we may understand these two points, I think, we are still wondering what his sin was exactly about. John A. Beck gives a list of 10 explanations of Moses' sin in his article, Why Did Moses Strike Out? The narrative geographical shaping of Moses' disqualification in Numbers 21-3. So that's his article. I'll give you his list with some modifications because of some disagreements with him. But I'll just present the things from his list, as many as I can. First of all, he says this. One possible answer to the question is that there is, in fact, no answer given in the text. In other words, the author has intentionally reproduced this event in a way that obscures the nature of Moses' sin, thereby preventing an explicit sin from tarnishing the reputation of this great leader. Well, some commentators obviously are taking that view, but I'm not sure that is the view. So the writer's concern was the kind of tarnishment of the name of or the reputation of Moses. But we do recognize that, every writing here in the scriptures is inspired by God, is that intention of the Holy Spirit? If there was any specific sin that deserved that much punishment, I think the Holy Spirit would like to disclose that sin so that we would not repeat the same sin. Second, some commentators are saying this, Moses spoke harshly and rashly to the people. If you are able to turn your scriptures to Psalm 106, verses 32 to 33, you can find exactly the same event mentioned. Psalm 106. Psalm 106, verses 32 and 33. Let's read them. They angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes, because they provoked his spirit, so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. Amen. Here, we find exactly the same event, and it seems that here, the primary cause of his anger is obviously the provocation from the children of Israel. And verse 33 says, because they provoked his spirit so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. So it seems that there were some sort of verbal offenses he made. And that is listed in Psalm 106. So that may be one of the reasons why he had to be punished. Or, number three, although God instructed Moses to speak to the rock, he struck the rock twice. God assigned him to use a very specific means to achieve the goal, but he did not follow it. Therefore, that was a clear sign of disobedience, and he was punished. Number four, Moses sinned when he asked, must we fetch water out of this rock? In Numbers 20:10b, second part of Numbers chapter 20, verse 10, says, must we fetch water out of this rock? Well, the question could either reflect doubt or reluctance on the part of Moses. Number five, the fifth explanation focuses on the personal pronoun we. When Moses said, must we fetch water out of this rock? So if the we is a reference to Moses and Aaron, then this pronoun we becomes a fatal pronoun through which Moses ascribes miraculous powers to himself and to Aaron. So in other words, we fetch the water. So all the miraculous power seems to be ascribed to Moses and Aaron. So it may be the cause. Sixth, Moses was distracted by the death of his sister and showed callous indifference to the thirst of the people. Some commentators are saying that. Another view. Seventh, Moses was afraid of the people and fled to the sanctuary of the Lord rather than facing them in their tracks. So some commentators are saying that he was scared as a man of God. Therefore, it was sinful. I'm not sure whether I can agree with that. The servants of God, they do have fears as well. That's why oftentimes they were told not to fear. They are human beings as well. Eighth, Moses selected a rock other than the one the people wanted. According to one Jewish tradition, the rebels criticized Moses with these words, in quote, Moses knows the properties of this particular rock. If he wishes to prove his miraculous power, let him bring out water for us from this other one. End of quote. But Moses chose the other one. I think this is just Jewish tradition and just a story. But some commentators are choosing this view. Ninth, it was the people's sin, not the sin of Moses, which precipitated the divine judgment. Moses himself observes, the Lord became angry with me because of you, when he was recalling the same event in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 37. So, the Lord was angry with me for your sake, saying, thou also shalt not go in thither. So it seems that certain verses are indicating that it was actually people's sin that caused Moses to sin. And Moses' sin invited the wrath of God. So these are some 9 different explanations. Then how should we understand it? Numbers 20, verse 12. This may be a kind of reference that we need to look up in order to find some answers. Numbers chapter 20, verse 12. Let's read the verse, okay? Numbers 20, verse 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore, ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. Amen. Simply, this statement says, Moses and Aaron did not believe in God. So we do not know exactly in what way they did not believe in God, but God, who knows the hearts of the people, knows that Moses and Aaron somehow do not believe in God in this case. They failed to sanctify God in the eyes of the children of Israel. Secondly, there is an element of disobedience on Moses' part. He did not speak but strike the rock. His action compromised God's glory that was supposed to be displayed by his obedience to the Lord's instruction by faith. I think that the Lord's instruction was given to them in private, Moses and Aaron, when they were at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation in Numbers chapter 20, verse 6. And the congregation could not possibly know of the Lord's words, but the disobedience of Moses and Aaron was manifested to the Lord, and they were punished, even though people in general could not have possibly heard the message given to Moses and Aaron concerning that instruction. God knew that they did not follow his instructions. So they fulfilled. Moses and Aaron fulfilled what they were supposed to do in terms of supplying water to the people. I think this is a very important point. Okay? People complained to them for the lack of water. And they brought the issue to the Lord, and God told them something to do. And even though they used the different means and so on, they weren't able to glorify God by following God's instructions and so on. But remember this, they were able to produce water. Isn't that enough? People were complaining about the water, and Moses and Aaron were able to provide, supply the water. Isn't that good enough? Moses and Aaron, who are they? Just a feeble man. They were accused by the people of God, the children of God, for the lack of water in the wilderness, and they produced it. Isn't it enough? No. It is not enough. They were rebuked. They were punished. They were judged. Oh, but they did what they were supposed to do. Yes. But by the grace of God, God provided all the needed ones for the children of Israel, but they were punished. Miracles in the Bible are always aimed to glorify the Lord's name. However, they failed to glorify God in this event, especially by not following God's precise instructions. As we have seen from Psalm 106, verse 32, Moses' words must have been very rash and harsh. He called the children of Israel as rebels in Numbers chapter 20, 10. And I'm sure that there must be more words not recorded here. And whatever those words were, it must be true to say that some of their words were wrong words, according to Psalm 106. And Moses was able to bring water for the people. And we may rightly say that he was angry with the people for reasons. So his anger probably was justifiable. People were rebellious. Moses was a servant of God. Why you are accusing me? Why you are accusing God? You are not bring glory unto God. So as a servant of God, for the sake of the honor of God, probably he was very angry. However, he could not avoid his guilt of modifying the Lord's miracle, and the people were not edified by the manifestation of the glory of God through this miracle. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 3 says, then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, nigh me. And before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. In fact, God's glory must be demonstrated, manifested. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Numbers chapter 20 verse 12 that they did not sanctify him in the eyes of the children of Israel. Now we are coming to the conclusion. People complained about water and God provided water for them. It was Moses' mission to bring the water out from the rock by employing specific means to produce water. Water came out, but Moses and Aaron were doomed by God's judgment. The Lord spoke about two particular faults of them. One is unbelief, the other one is to fail to glorify God before his people. I'll set the faith issue aside from this discussion. Obviously, unbelief displeases God, and we all know it. But I want to consider the second fault, failing to glorify God before his people. Have you ever considered to glorify God in such a manner this episode actually teaches you now? What have you been concerned about in terms of your obedience and the life of faith? Have you considered it a great offense to God that you have not glorified him even before his people? Yes, the people's needs were met by gushed water, but Moses was punished. Interestingly, two sins mentioned in chapter 20 verse 12 are the sins of the first generation that perished in the wilderness. They did not believe in God. They did not glorify God. Those two sins were found in every part of the journey that the children of Israel took. Moses and Aaron's sins were in fact the recapitulation of the judged and perished first generation. I wonder whether they had eventually learned wrong lessons from the first generation people who had left with him from Egypt. It is even difficult to imagine that Moses and Aaron did not believe in God even after so many years of miracle-filled life. Or in a way, we may say that Moses and Aaron, as the leaders of the Lord's people, were judged by different standards than the rest of the people. Although God's mercy is great and boundless, this passage we have been studying sets a good example and lesson for the leaders of Christian churches. Well, what we are supposed to do has been done by us. Isn't it enough? Well, water came out, but it was not enough. Moses and Aaron were punished. Therefore, each and every one of us must be able to show our obedience to God, and God's instructions must be precisely and correctly followed and implemented. It doesn't matter whatever the means we use. At the end of the day, if we can, you know, get the same results, you know, isn't it good enough? Well, I think this passage tells us that it is not good enough. People may get what they need through the leaders or even believers, but if the people who are involved in this particular event are not following the instructions of God obediently, they are duly judged and punished. So let us obey God and follow his instructions. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Your gracious Heavenly Father, it was a very difficult passage. And besides that, Lord, as we are thinking about Moses, it really breaks our heart that he had to be disqualified from entering the promised land. Dear Lord, help us to be warned and help us to be obedient to your instructions and word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.